Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Jesus loved the church, his people, from eternity past. Jesus loved the church, and his love compelled him to empty himself of his glory and come for us. Jesus gave himself up on the cross for us. No one took his life from him. He gave it as a sacrifice for our sin, his death, for our well-being. And Jesus sanctifies us, his church. He sets us apart as pure and holy, as belonging to him, through the power of the word of the gospel within and publicly through baptism. He purifies for himself a people. He sets us apart as his. And one day, Jesus will present to himself the church like a bride, beautiful and pleasing, holy and glorious. We'll put a smile on his face. That's the gospel of the Lord Jesus. That's the gospel from eternity past to eternity future. Jesus loved the church. Jesus gave himself up for us. Jesus sanctifies us. And one day Jesus will present us to himself as a bride. And the extraordinary thing about that gospel summary is that the Apostle Paul gives us that gospel summary when he writes about marriage. We've been talking about family in the book of Ephesians, about this household code, how the Apostle Paul lays down for us as a part of our commitment to follow Jesus. He lays down for us what it means to live under the lordship of Christ at home. And we've been discovering that the Apostle Paul will not allow us to separate our character at home from our core convictions about the gospel. Remember, the gospel is the power for family life, and it's the pattern for family life. It teaches us how to live together as husband and wife and parents and children. And so we observe in the text we're going to read today that one of the most beautiful, deep, powerful descriptions of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ comes to us in the context of Paul describing how a husband ought to treat his wife. It's a beautiful thing that we read in Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to look this morning at Ephesians 5, verse 25 through verse 30. There are two key metaphors that the New Testament uses to talk about the church, to help us to understand who we are as a church, the bride of Christ and the body of Christ. And Paul is going to use both of those in this discussion about a husband and his wife, how a husband treats his bride, who is also one flesh, his body. We'll see both of those come to the surface as we read Ephesians chapter 5. Now remember, we've been several weeks in this text. We've laid the theological foundation that we live together in our homes as family. We live for his purpose, the gospel, and under his authority, the Lord Jesus, and in his power, through the filling of the Holy Spirit, we can live up to these responsibilities. And we've seen that the truth, the Bible truth about family, is seldom popular, but it's always good. We hold to these because we believe they're the truth of God's word, and as such, they're good and pleasing and perfect. Last week, we saw in verse 22 through 24 what Paul has to say about wives, be subject to husbands. We acknowledge that that's a text that oftentimes is misunderstood and misused. We wanted to understand it in its context and under the layers. An acknowledgement that husband is head and wife needs to be strong help, acknowledging, following, respecting that leadership. Keep that idea in mind, husband is head, when we read Ephesians chapter 5. You'll notice that in Paul's household code, as he talks about wife and husband and children and parents, that he spends more time on husbands. At least half of you here will agree that that's because husbands need more help. All right? It takes a little more time for those husbands. But also I suggest to you that part of what's going on here is, it's hard for us to understand this, but it's certainly true that in the first century, when Paul writes to this Greco-Roman city in Asia Minor, What he has to say to husbands is the most countercultural part. When we read the text today, when we read wives be subject to your husbands, we think, well, what can that possibly mean? That seems outrageous to so many. But I promise you, when the people in Ephesus in the first century read this, Paul's emphasis on husband, love your wives, was the most surprising and countercultural part of the text. And so Paul spends most of his time with it. Let's read Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through verse 30. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. Bride, body. Now, as I mentioned, in this text, we find wonderful truth about the gospel, how Jesus loved the church and gave himself up for her and sanctifies her and will one day present us to himself. But we also learn some important practical truth about the responsibility of the husband in the home. And that'll be our focus this morning. And so to repeat, let me say that part of the call of Paul in this text is husbands, lead. And this is what Paul affirms in verse 23, the verse we read last week, when he says a husband is the head. And we need to be careful to keep this in mind. Paul is teaching husband as head. And to be the head, to be the leader, is not a declaration of privilege, but of responsibility. Remember last week we talked about how foundational the Genesis text is to Ephesians chapter 5 and what Paul says about marriage. How important it is for us to keep in mind those first few chapters of Genesis and the creation account of mankind being created male and female in his image, very good. And one of the things that we learn in the first three chapters of Genesis is we learn about Adam's tendency toward passivity. Do you remember what Adam was doing during the fall? Nothing. That's what men are best at. He's silent. He's absent. He's passive. And so one of the things that we must acknowledge here is Ephesians chapter 5, in part, challenges husband to lead, to take this responsibility. You remember our 3-year-old granddaughter is living with us this month. They're leaving at the end of the month. She brought a book home from the library. And the book was about a little girl who had perfect attendance at school, and so she got to be principal for the day. And when this little girl finds out she's principal for the day, she says, just in a minor part, one page of the book, she says, I'll be in charge. I read that book to Pearl one night, and the next day she was running an errand with Julie, and she was in the back seat. They were driving to the store, and out of nowhere, Pearl said, Mimi, do you know I'm in charge? It's the only part of that book she kind of latched on to. Now, in a 3-year-old's mind, to be in charge means I get to do whatever I want to do. But we understand that to be in charge is to be responsible for. To be responsible. Listen, I have this conviction that responsibility is the mark of a man. Responsibility is the mark of a man. To embrace responsibility. One of the primary reasons men so love Harry Truman is because he said the buck stops here. Right? And so, husbands leading is a part of Paul's assumption. And can I say that in my experience, there are some times in the church, in the kingdom of God, when we suffer because men are too overbearing and domineering, even abusive in their marriage and home. But far more often than that, we have suffered because men are passive and shirk their responsibility to lead in marriage and family, and for that matter, in church. Every church I've been in has had good women, but a lot of churches in the kingdom of God suffer for a lack of men who'll stand up and lead, take responsibility. Husbands lead. But based on that assumption, that call of husband as head, the Apostle Paul presses in, beginning in the text we read in verse 25, with a call for husbands to love your wives. So here's the right foot and the left. Lead and love, lead and love, lead and love. Husbands, love your wives. And it seems that by verse 28 and 29 and 30, Paul is echoing the great commandment. Remember, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Paul is saying, your wife is your own body. She is yourself. You are one flesh. Love your wife as you love yourself. It's this call to love. And Paul qualifies the call to love because love is a word that can be misunderstood, especially in the English language. We use that word love in such a casual and poorly defined way. I love my wife. I love ice cream. I love America. I love my truck. I mean, surely that word doesn't mean the same thing in every one of those sentences. What do we mean? What does Paul mean is the question. What does Paul mean when he says, husbands, love your wives? Well, let's look in the text. I want you to see how he qualifies the husband's love for his wife in three ways. First, husbands, love your wife consistently. This consistency is an important part of the call. Paul chooses the word agape, and agape is a word that speaks to a kind of love that is stronger and more consistent than romance or sexual attraction, eros. It's even more consistent than friendship, companionship. Paul speaks here of a love that is like Christ's love for us. A love that is not a response to my wife's character or conduct, but is the initiative that comes from my own commitment to Christ. And so in selecting the word agape, he speaks to a consistency of love, a strength of love. And you notice this present tense. Husbands, love your wives. You can see it in the contrast in the text. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. You see that? That's an aorist tense. It speaks for the once for all, one great act of love of Christ for the church when he laid down his life for us. But he doesn't say, husbands, love your wives one time, one great act of love. But he says, husbands, keep on loving your wives. It's this continuous present tense. And so the language here is calling husbands to love their wives consistently. And this is so important. Husbands, we want to love our wives in such a way that they might say at the end of the day, I'm not sure if the sun will come up tomorrow, but I do know that my husband will love me tomorrow. That kind of consistency. Remember that the wise man says in Proverbs, like a city broken into without walls is a man who has no control over his own spirit. And that proverb has power because of the tendency of men sometimes to be inconsistent in their own demeanor, in the way they treat the people around them. We must control our own spirit. In Christ Jesus, we must learn to live with love toward our wives consistently, 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 which meets the need for our wives, which is a need of security. Because when a woman marries a man, and especially when she begins to bear children, she is vulnerable. She's trusting this guy. She's exposed in some ways. And so one of the things she needs to know is, my husband loves me. Again, we're not talking about emotion. We're not talking about romance even. We're not talking even about friendship. We're talking about an unconditional commitment to an imperfect person that flows from my character, not her character. I will love. And so when a man comes and sits in my office after 7, 8, 10, 15 years of marriage and says, our marriage is coming to an end because I don't love my wife anymore, I say, what do you mean I don't love my wife? Do you mean you're no longer sexually attracted? Do you mean you're no longer friends? Or are you telling me that you've decided to no longer keep your commitment to love your wife consistently? You see, all of a sudden, I don't love my wife is not a reflection of her character. It's exposing my character. Because this is the kind of love that Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 5. Lead love consistently. Love sacrificially. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. What's that mean? How do we love? Well, Paul says, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her sacrificially. Remember, Jesus said, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for the many. And Paul here doesn't hesitate to use Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross as a pattern for the kind of love that he calls from husbands for their wives. There are a few husbands in this room who would refuse to take a bullet for his wife. Most of you would step in front of a train or in harm's way in one great heroic act of love. But what is more challenging is the daily disciplined sacrifice of selfless love. Will you drive that old clunker so that your family budget will balance? Will you help around the house at the end of an exhausting day? Will you turn off the television and turn your full attention to your bride? Those are the small sacrifices described with the phrase, lay down your life. And the truth is that oftentimes men not only can be passive, but we can be selfish and we can turn our focus in other directions and no longer sacrifice in the way we love our wives. I heard about an old farmer and his wife, been married 30 or 40 years, had raised their kids and worked hard on the farm together, and they were laying in bed one night. A tornado came twisting across the field, went right across their house, pulled their roof off, and pulled the bed up out of the house into the sky with the two of them in it. And the wife started just crying. She was weeping, crying. And the husband, twisting there in the air, said, honey, this is no time for tears. We got to keep our wits about us. And she kept crying. She kept crying. Finally, she said, this is the first time we've been out of the house together in years. That is one bad joke. It says a lot about me that I told it and a lot about you that you laughed. And so love consistently and love sacrificially. Men, it's not about you. It's not about you. It's not about you. Not about your fun or your fulfillment or your fascination with life or you getting what you want out of it. Be a man. You see? Responsibility. Love consistently. Love sacrificially. We've got too many husbands that act like boys and not men. And finally, I want you to see that in Paul's mind, and this is the blending of his discussion of Christ and the church and husband and wife, but there's a love that is not only consistent and sacrificial, but also purposeful. We love purposefully. In other words, we have an objective. And verse 26 says, so that he might sanctify her. And now, you don't want to press this too far because Paul is primarily talking about the relationship between Christ and the church. But the more I study this text, the more compelled I am to believe that part of what Paul is saying to husbands is you are responsible for the spiritual well-being of your bride. You are the spiritual leader in the home. Remember when Peter talks about marriage in 1 Peter chapter 3, he says, one of the things he says is, husbands, grant your wife honor as your fellow heir of the grace of life. What he's saying is, husbands, your wife is your sister in Christ. She also has received the grace of God. The Spirit of God is at work in her life. And here in Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says, Christ laid down his life. He loved consistently and sacrificially so that he might sanctify. Years ago, Kent Hughes, who was a pastor at the time, he's retired now, but was the pastor at the time of College Church in Wheaton, was preaching on this text, and he challenged every husband to ask themselves this question: is your wife more like Jesus because she's married to you? That's the question. Or is she growing spiritually in spite of you? Love purposefully. A husband is spiritual leader of the home. And let me make something clear. Husbands, when I say that the husband is the spiritual leader in the home, I'm not saying that the husband is the most, must be the most spiritual person in the home. That is almost never the case. In a word, spiritual leadership in the home is about initiative. Husband, take responsibility to take the initiative in spiritual and moral matters in the home. Don't force your wife to lead, primarily because then you won't follow. Take the initiative. Praying together, worshiping together, serving in the local church, giving financially, the moral standards of your home, what you say and see and watch. Who's going to take the initiative to set the pace, the boundaries, to screen right and wrong, good from bad? We join Jesus in this sanctifying work when we learn to love and to lead, to love like Jesus loves, consistently, sacrificially, with the purpose of the sanctifying love of Christ. This is a great challenge. Can I say that I believe, as I study the scripture, this is the whole of God's word, this text, and also what the rest of the New Testament, especially the pastoral epistles, tell us about kingdom leadership, about church leadership. Can I tell you that I believe that leading with love at home is the primary way a man is prepared to lead in the kingdom of God. I had a good friend who was a football coach. I was talking to him one summer about his team that was coming up to start when school started in August. And he was saying that they'd been coming to summer workouts. He had two brothers that were kind of his star players. And he said, they don't come to summer workouts. But he wasn't concerned about that at all. And I said, aren't you concerned that the Johnson boys don't come to summer workouts? He said, no, not really. He said, yeah, you know, their dad has a ranch, a little farm, and they spend their whole summer hauling hay and building fence. And I have no concern that they're going to show up in August out of shape and unprepared to play football. Now listen, in my experience, there are some men who would love to be leaders in their church, in their community, in the kingdom of God, but they shirk the responsibility to lead and love at home. And so they never develop the strength and character, consistency that's required to lead. Part of what God is doing in your family is preparing you to be a man of God who can have an impact that He needs you to have in the kingdom of God by leading and loving. Let me paraphrase. Paul says in the pastoral epistles, if you want to know whether or not a man is fit to lead the church, take a look at how he leads his wife and children. Because it's the same skill set, right? The very same character that we're cultivating. Love and lead like Jesus. That's not complicated, but it's certainly not easy. Which brings us back to the gospel. There's not a man on the planet with any sense who would read a text like this and consider himself adequate for the task. This drives us to our knees and forces us to live our lives with a humble dependence on the grace of God given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a responsibility we can't handle. This is a consistency that is not in us in the normal order of things. It's only by the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of God through the Holy Spirit within that we can live up to this high calling to love, to lead like Jesus. One thing that oftentimes keeps a Christian man from leading at home is a sense of condemnation. The Lord Jesus is in the business of correcting us, not condemning us. He makes us feel guilty in order to correct us and draw us to himself and his good purpose. It's our enemy, Satan, who the Bible calls the accuser of the brethren, who is always condemning, pushing away, rendering passive. And oftentimes, in his home, a man is so aware of how he's failed in the past that he's rendered passive in the present and the future. Oh, I used to yell at them. I used to be inconsistent. They know all the worst parts about me. How can I now take initiative? That's the devil talking, not the Holy Spirit. Amen. Right? Not condemnation, but correction. And so this call to lead with love, to take initiative, to embrace responsibility, is not a call to pretend that you've always been perfect. It's not even a call to pretend that you're worthy of that. It's just a call to simple obedience. I'll embrace my responsibility to love and to lead. And so there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Lord God, we humble ourselves.